If you have your Bibles this morning, take them and turn with me to Romans in chapter 5. This morning I'll be preaching our fifth and final sermon on the subject of the Adamic Covenant. You may say to yourself, preach so much on the Adamic Covenant, what more could you possibly say? Well, I think I'd be a poor and negligent minister indeed of the gospel if I talked about the Adamic Covenant and never took you to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we will be reading together verses 12 to 21. And I'll be expounding this. I will not be expounding every single word of this. I would not have the time to do so this morning, but we will get the overall point of what Paul is saying here. Beginning in verse 12, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. Free gift which came by many offenses resulted in justification. But if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we come before you knowing this morning that we, as people who are in Christ, are a people at war. We're not at war with men. We do not wield the weapons of our weapons of warfare are not carnal weapons. But rather, Lord, we are at war with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And there are times when we feel the burden of that warfare pressing in upon our souls. We know that Satan is always seeking to come into his church. He's always seeking to come into Christ's church. He's always seeking to press in the world upon us. Oh, Lord, we want to be a pure and a holy, purged of leaven. We want to be full of your gospel. We want our lives to resonate the message of Christ and him crucified. Lord, our forefathers shed their heart's blood that they might keep the gospel pure in the church. And we thank you for their sacrifices and the fact that the gospel has come to us on a sea of blood. Lord, we pray that we will be faithful to your gospel as well. And we will proclaim it with boldness and clarity. You will show us your gospel as it is found here in Romans chapter 5. Speak to our hearts, and Lord, for those among us who are outside of the kingdom of God, we pray this very day that your Spirit will show them that they are in Adam, and as such they are accursed. Show them that by grace they can be placed in under the headship of Christ, and be in him, and be delivered from the wrath that is to come. Pour out your Spirit among us, and exalt Christ above all things, in the presence of us, that he may have the preeminence in all things, and that he may be our first love. For we pray in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. We've been seeing the Adamic covenant, and we've seen that God made his covenant with Adam and Eve, and it was a simple covenant, wasn't it? The terms were so blessedly simple. Everything is a glorious yes. Everything is a glorious liberty. There's one no. Do not do the no. Do not partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Adam and Eve partook of that tree, and they did surely die that very day. They died spiritually. They died to God. They were very much alive to their own sin. And we have seen this repeatedly for the last several weeks. The curses of the covenant were poured out upon them. We find, first of all, God addresses himself to the serpent and says to Satan, "Cursed are you above all cattle." And he curses him and gives him no chance to speak. And as he curses him, he also proclaims the gospel of Christ. And he prophesies, God prophesies right then and there, then indeed there will rise up the seed of the woman, who will crush the head of the serpent, even as a serpent bruises his heel. So in the midst, before he even curses the woman and the man, God gives the hope of Christ and him crucified to them, and even foreshadows the coming of the virgin birth. But then he turns and curses Eve with curses that are peculiar to her gender. And then he curses Adam, and he curses him with some things that are peculiar to his gender, but in a sense, things that also apply to all of mankind. It's not just the men of us who sometimes catch our fingers on thorns, but rather the women as well have to labor by the sweat of their brow. We found that he cursed all of creation. When God cursed the ground, he wasn't just cursing the ground, the dirt. He was cursing all the material universe. All things decay. All things fall apart. All of this came because of the curse. The curses of the Adamic covenant were poured out, and this has been the terrible effect. But if our Bibles ended at Genesis chapter 3, we might come to some wrong conclusions. We might say, well, Adam and Eve were the individuals who actually sinned against God, and God cursed them, and that's tragic and it's terrible. But we're told that Eve was the mother of all living. So surely her children will be born morally innocent and free from corruption. Surely the curse doesn't apply from them. But then we read Genesis chapter 4 and we learn a different thing. We learn, first of all, that since the fall of man, God does not receive all worship that is offered to him. Abel offers his sacrifice to God, and the scriptures say God respected Abel and his sacrifice. He received his worship, but Cain offers his sacrifice. The Bible says God did not respect Cain, and God did not respect Cain's sacrifice. And so horrible was this. We learn, certainly, that here is the son of Adam, and he is a sinner. These men are sinners. But a righteous man free from the curse? No. Because Cain takes up whatever, a knife or something. We're not told how he killed him. But he kills his brother, his own brother Abel, the first man to suffer under the penalty of death, is a righteous and godly man. We learn that the curse of Adam has spread to his children. We learn that it spread to Cain. We learn that Adam's sin has been inherited by them. And you may say to yourself, why? Why is that? Why is it that one man sinned and yet other people now are sinners? Well, we find it's because Adam, when he sinned, was the representative of all humanity. You see, when men go to war, have you ever thought about this? Isn't it scary to you sometimes to realize that if the United States goes to war, we do so because maybe 100 men in our country are angry with 100 men in another country, and they can't get things right, and so it may wind up spilling our blood, okay, because these guys can't get along. Why? Because they are our representatives. For all intents and purposes, when an ambassador from the United States goes to another country, for all intents and purposes, he is the United States. And if he cannot find reconciliation with another country, for all intents and purposes, the United States is in its entirety goes to war. And that's not a perfect illustration, but it is certainly similar to us. When Adam fell, he was a covenant head over us, and he fell in our place. He was our representative before God. And when he fell, we fell. When he sinned, we sinned. When he was cursed, we were cursed. And that is the teaching of Holy Scripture. And that is the teaching of Romans chapter 5. And we want to see two things from Romans chapter 5. We want to see, first of all, the covenant headship of Adam. But then we don't want to fail to see, secondly, the covenant headship of Christ. The covenant headship of Christ. So first of all, the covenant headship of Adam. What is this passage saying? Let me summarize the text for you, and then we'll unpack it. He is saying there are two covenant heads. The first one was Adam. And when he fell, as the taproot of all humanity, he fell for all of humanity, and his sin, the guilt of his one sin, has been imputed to all of us who were born in Adam without fail. And because of that, we've inherited all the curses. We've inherited spiritual death. We've inherited physical death. We've inherited all these things in Adam because he was our covenant head. But here's the good news. He was a type of another covenant head who was to come. That second covenant head is whom? He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the second Adam. And he came as the representative of his people. And by his righteous act, most particularly his righteous act of his death upon his cross, has made and will make all God's elect righteous. That is the point of what he is telling us, because he represented his people just as Adam represented his. And that is the teaching that is before us. Let's begin to unpack it. Look with me at verse 12, Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. So how did sin come into the world? It came through one man, through Adam, and death through sin. When Adam sinned, death entered the world. There was no death before Adam sinned whatsoever in this world. Isn't that the truth of the gospel? Death came into the world through sin, and thus death spread to how many? To all men. A high percentage of people die. Right? Right? The only exceptions in history we have are Enoch and Elijah, where God, as it were, miraculously intervened and, as it were, suspended the death sentence. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. You see, it's as if he was so close with God, they were so much closer to God's house than our own house. It's like, well, why don't you just come on up here and be with me? You see, but other than that, if we live long enough, we will all eventually die if the Lord tarries. Why? Because Adam sinned. And therefore, death has spread to all men. And not only has death spread to us, sin has spread to us, for the scripture says, for all have sinned. Notice verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. Now, when did the law come? It came at Mount Sinai. God gave his law through Moses at Mount Sinai. Until the law, sin was in the world. Sin was already in the world before the law was ever given. Right? But sin is not imputed when there is no law. What does he mean by this? He's telling us if the law has not been posted, as it were, then the penalty of the law is not carried out. You know, it's hard to hold someone guilty for a law when they don't know that's what the law is. Nevertheless, so he says the law had not yet been given. The law was not given until Moses. And yet, nevertheless, verse 14, even though the law was not given, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. In other words, the penalty of the law was already upon us. The wages of sin is death. And so we find that sin was already present in the world, and the penalty of sin was present in the world, even before the law was ever given. Why? Why? Because Adam had sinned, and his sin was imputed to all of his children. Notice what he goes on to say, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Now, what in the world does that mean? You think to yourself, do you find yourself full of questions when you read that verse? Because you say to yourself, who has not sinned according to the laws of Adam? Haven't we all willfully sinned? Haven't we? We have. So what is he saying? What's Paul saying? That death reigned even over those who had not willingly sinned. Well, beloved, I believe that what he's saying, and other commentators would agree, there are children who die in their infancy, aren't there? There are children who die in the womb and are miscarried. And beloved, I'm going to say something to you. Those children are innocent. Now, listen to me what I'm saying. They're innocent of willful, volitional sin. All right? Now, I did not say they were innocent of all sin. I said they were innocent of willful, volitional sin. Remember in Romans chapter 9, when Paul is speaking about Esau and Jacob, who were inside their mother's womb, Rebekah, and what's he say of them? They had done neither good nor evil. They had done neither one. They had not volitionally sinned. But nevertheless, not on the basis of anything they had done, God said, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Right? But they had done no actual willful volitional sin. All right. These whom Paul is speaking of in Romans chapter 5, even the death reign, even over those who have not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, must have reference to these children in the womb who have not willfully volitionally sinned as of yet. Nevertheless, death has been imputed to them. Brethren, the very fact that infant mortality exists is the proof of this. Because they would not die if it was not for sin being imputed to them. You say, what are you trying to say? Inside of my precious bride's womb grows a fine little boy, Thomas Jackson Slate. And yes, he's named after the General Stonewall Jackson. Yes. And as you know from the scriptures, this means twin. We lost a twin in this pregnancy. And in remembrance and honor of him, we want to name our son Thomas. not only because it works well with Jackson, but also because we want to do honor to this twin. But do you realize that that child, when he is born, he will be a sinner. And he will do specific acts of sin. I know it. I don't have to question it. There's no question but that that's true. And I know also that even now he already has a sinful nature. He was conceived with it. But I want you to understand that man is not just a twofold sinner. It's not just that we are a sinner by nature. It's not just that we are a sinner by our own sinful deeds and records. Man is a threefold sinner. God imputes Adam's one sin to sinners. Now understand what I mean by that. The moment my child was conceived in the womb, the sin of Adam had already been imputed to him as if he were the one who took the fruit and ate it. God has imputed the guilt of Adam's sin to you. And he did it from the moment you were conceived. Now you say to yourself, that's not fair. Because here's people who have not sinned in the likeness of the transgression of Adam. How could that be fair? As a matter of fact, you know that Charles Finney, in the 1800s, denied the doctrine of original sin. He denied the reality that we are conceived and born with a sinful nature. And he said, if I believed that we received the imputed sin of Adam, I would be an atheist. Why? Because he would see God as unjust. Beloved, I say to you, let God be true and every man be a liar. Sometimes we think that God's justice is only just if it conforms to our fallen sense of fairness. And brethren, God is not under our judgment bar. He doesn't wait for us to think, well, this is right or that is wrong. Well, let me take His justice and His judgments and set them under my judgment bar. Oh, brethren, we are under His judgment bar. He is not under ours. God's own acts, God's own doings are the establishment of what is just. If you want to know what justice is, look at God and look at His ways. That's justice. Let us never impinge the character of God. Let us realize that He is just in all He does, and that it has pleased Him in His justice to impute Adam's one sin, even to our infants. Notice, in the text goes on to say this, verse 16, in the middle, it says, "For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation." Whose condemnation? Ours. From one offense. Not our own offenses, the offense of Adam. His one offense, way back then in the garden, has been imputed to me, and I'm guilty for it. That's what he's saying. Down in verse 18. "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to" how many? "All men, resulting in condemnation." You see, his one sin has been imputed to us. To impute. You remember the Old Testament when they would offer an animal sacrifice. What would they do? The sinner would come, bringing a sacrifice, an unblemished goat or lamb. And what would the high priest do? He would pray and he would lay his hands on the head of the lamb. And what would he do next? He'd slit its throat and kill it. What was he saying? The sin of the one who's brought the offering I am imputing. I'm laying upon the charge of this animal, this blameless, spotless animal, and I'm killing it. In other words, if it stayed on you, you would have to die. But I'm transferring it. I'm imputing it to this animal so that it dies in your place, that you might live. That was the point. And that is what imputation is. But brethren, this is a legal term, isn't it? It's transferring of an account to another. But is our inheritance in Adam just legal? Is it merely legal? Have we only inherited the guilt of his original sin? No, we've inherited his very nature. We've inherited his very nature. Listen to Psalm 58. You may turn there if you wish. Listen carefully to the wording and the terminology. Verse 3. "The wicked." Now, who are the wicked? Are you and I wicked? Were we wicked apart from Christ? Yes. "The wicked are estranged from the womb." Estranged from whom? Estranged from the living God. What separates us from God? Sin. "The wicked are estranged from the womb." But he's not just here speaking just merely of the legal transfer of the imputation of sin. Because listen to what happens next. "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." We are conceived, though we are very much alive physically, we are conceived as dead persons. We're dead in trespasses and sins. That is our nature. And we do not rise above our nature, do we? How much has sin affected us? How much has Adam's original sin come to us? Brethren, consider several scriptures. Think them through and consider them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, the natural man can understand the things of God. It doesn't say he will not understand them. It says he cannot. He has no capacity, no ability to. And it doesn't say the sinful man doesn't understand. The natural man, left in his natural state, he cannot. He has no ability to discern spiritual things. Paul, again, says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. In other words, it willfully wants to reject the law of God. But then he goes on to add this, nor indeed can be. It has not the capacity. It has not the ability to submit itself to God's holy law. Jesus said in John 6, no man can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. It doesn't say no man will come. No man can come. No man has the ability to come unless it's granted by the Father. But you must come. You see? One more text. Remember when Jesus counseled the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler said, what good thing must I do that I may obtain eternal life? He gave him the commandments, the law. He said, do these things and you shall live. And what Jesus was telling him was not that you're justified by your works. He was showing him the law of God, which is what we always must do when we share the gospel, that men may know their sin. This man was very naive about his own condition. He says, all these things I've kept from my mother's youth. Jesus loved him. And he said to him, one thing you lack. Go sell all your possessions and then come and follow me and you'll have eternal life. And what was he saying? He's really showing him that he was breaking the second commandment and the first commandment. You have another God. You have an idol. It's your money. Forsake that idol and come follow me. And what did the man do? He walked away sorrowful. He said, my material possessions mean more to me than my own soul. And he walked away. And what did Jesus say to his disciples? He said, truly, it's easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples, they were astonished. Well, here's a man of great reputation. Here's a man who, in the eyes of the world, is highly esteemed. If it's hard for him to be saved, then how much more for us? And they said to him, who then can be saved? Do you remember what Jesus' answer was? It was precious. He didn't say, that's pretty hard, fellas. But if you give it the old college try, you can get to the kingdom. He didn't say, well, God has done everything he can to make you savable, but ultimately the power is with you because, as we all know, God has given you a free will. He didn't say that. What did he say? Who then can be saved? With men, this is impossible. It's not hard, it's impossible. And if he'd stopped right there, we would have no hope. But that's not where he stopped. With men, this is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things shall be possible. Beloved, you hear me expound the sovereign grace of God so often. Why is it? Is it because I have some desire to throw a novelty out before you? No. It's because without the sovereign grace of God, I have no hope. And neither do you. It is God's sovereign power. It is his grace that has brought us into the life that we now enjoy. And I cannot preach the gospel of Christ and Him crucified apart from it. And so I revel in it and rejoice in it for this very reason. But brethren, here's the point you're to see. We are conceived not only with Adam's imputed sin and that guilt upon our credited to our account. We are conceived with a wretched heart, prone to sin, prone to iniquity. We're estranged. All of us in this room, we're estranged from mother's womb. And we came forth speaking lies instantly. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do sinful deeds take place in our lives? Because we're acting according to our natures. It is as easy for us to sin as it is for us to breathe. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, he says, verse 20. He says, what comes out of a man? That defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, not out of our physical bodies, but rather out of our heart, out of our spiritual immaterial part, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. You see, all the wretchedness and all the actual sin deeds that we do, they come out of a sinful, wretched heart. And brethren, as you raise your children, raise them with the knowledge that they are totally depraved. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. the rod of correction will drive it far from him. This is a means God uses to drive these little, every sin known to man is like a seed in the heart of your child. He was conceived with it and he's born with it and it's just waiting to get out. You have children, you know it. It happens quick. No one has to persuade you of original sin, do they? Because you see it come out. Self-will becomes one of the first things evident in our children. I'm a little Gracie bug. I look at that little precious sweet girl and I go, what in the world happened to my sweet little girl? She's the most defiant little self-willed thing. I love her to death. She gets it honest from me. But there it is. Because we have sinful hearts and out of it flow sinful deeds. Well, men and women, hear me this morning. Every last one of you in this room must have been born bearing the guilt of Adam's one iniquity and sin. Every last one of you in this room was conceived and born with a sinful heart and a sinful nature. It is your very nature to sin against God. It is your very nature to rebel and hate Him. And every last one of us has broken His law times without number. Could we count the number of times, if I were to number the hairs of my, or try to count my iniquities or number them, David says, they'd be greater than the numbers of hairs on my head. They're hideous, and we've forgotten most of them, haven't we? We've forgotten even that we've done them. So wretched and deceitful is our hearts. And all of this has tainted our own righteousness, so that we don't have any. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have no righteousness before the Lord. We stand dressed in our righteousness. We're standing dressed in filthy, hideous rags, minstrel cloths before the Lord. That is what our righteousness is. That's what our righteousness is. And listen to me this morning. If you die in the same state that you were born, if you were born in Adam and you die in Adam, you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on that great day. He will sit upon His great white throne and He will lay bare your heart and He will hold you guilty for Adam's sin and justly so. And He will hold you guilty for your sinful nature and heart and justly so. And He will look and weigh the balance of all your sinful deeds and find you guilty and justly so. And He will look at all your righteousness and say you are guilty and justly so. And He will throw you into the lake of fire there where you will suffer the torment of the wrath of God forever and ever without end. And He will do so justly. But here's the good news. If you were born in Adam, but you die in Christ, you'll stand before the same Lord Jesus on the same day. And you know what you'll hear Him say? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter to the joy of thy Lord. Enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There'll be no condemnation for you whatsoever. There'll be no condemnation in this present age and none in the age to come. You will be set free from the wrath of Almighty God. Why? Why? Again, turn with me to Romans 5 and realize that the covenant headship of Adam, realize also we are under the covenant headship of Christ if we be in Christ. You'll notice in verse 15, but the free gift. So salvation is not something you earn. It's not something you deserve. It's a free gift. The free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. In other words, just as Adam's one sin condemned the world, in other words, it didn't just affect Adam, it affected the many, so Christ's work of righteousness on the cross has affected many by delivering them from death. And I say to you, when Jesus Christ died, He died not as the covenant head of every individual. He died as the covenant head of all God's elect. You say, why do you say that? Because it doesn't say that he died for all men here. Look down with me at verse 18. Therefore, it's through one man's offense, that's Adam, it's through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Listen carefully to the wording now. Even so, through one man's righteous act, that's Christ, this is death on the cross, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. Now listen to what it says, resulting in justification of life. What did the death of Christ result in? Justification. In other words, all will be justified for whom Christ died. That's what he's saying. You see, Christ did not die to make men savable. He did not do it. It's crazy to say Jesus paid in full for the sins of all men. And yet most of those men are going to die and go to hell and suffer under the wrath of God. Why are they suffering under a penalty which Christ has paid in full? If Christ has paid it in full, then it's paid, right? Did Jesus not cry out, "It is finished"? And here's the point. All whom Christ represented will be justified. Why? Because Christ has paid in full for their sins. And God would not turn his back on his justice and say, "Well, the price has been paid, but nevertheless, you're going to pay it for all of eternity in hell," when Christ has died in their behalf, when he has paid for all of their sins. You see, here's the point. When Jesus died upon that cross, what did he himself say? "All that the Father has given me, I pray for those whom you have given me." John 17, "I sanctify myself for them." He's about to be betrayed. He's about to die on the cross. He says, "Father, I am setting myself apart for the ones you gave me. I lay down my life for my sheep. My Father gave me those sheep. I lay my life down for them." And he looked to the unbelieving Pharisees, unbelieving Jews, and said, "You're not my sheep. You're not the ones I'm laying my life down for." You see, he paid as the covenant head and took all the sins of all God's elect, all our corruption of remaining sin, all of our sin nature, all of our actual sins, and he bore them upon himself. They were imputed to him. That is, it is as if God the Father laid his hands upon the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "You are guilty for all their sins." You see that? And God treated him as a despised and accursed thing and poured out all his wrath upon him. Now, brethren, who of us wants to talk about fairness now? When God is imputing our guilt and sin to the sinless Son of God. You see, I don't want to talk about fairness. I praise God for his justice. But why did he do that? He did it so that all who believe in him, Christ's righteousness is imputed to them. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness," is credited to his account, not by his works, not by any good thing he's done. And notice that thing. This is the thing you don't want to miss. In chapter 5 and verse 18, verse 19, listen carefully to the language here. "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." How many sins did you have to commit to become a sinner? The answer is none. You sin because you're a sinner. It took Adam's one sin to make you a sinner. You didn't have to commit a single sin in order to become a sinner. It was imputed to you because by Adam's one sin, you were a sinner. And listen to the glorious thing. "So also, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." By whose obedience? My obedience? No. By the obedience of Christ, many will be made righteous. How many acts of righteousness do I have to do to be righteous? Answer? None. I cease from my works and I simply believe on him who justifies the ungodly. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. And simply through faith in his name, I'm justified. And all, because all of my sins were imputed to him and he paid for them in full. And now all his righteousness is imputed to me. All of his obedience to his Father, all of his law keeping, all the perfect holiness of Christ has been imputed to my account. And God regards me, legally speaking, as if I was the one who did it all. As if I was the one who did all of Christ's obedience. As if I was the one who obeyed everything the Father had said. That righteousness is mine. Let me tell you something. As a pastor, I'm standing before you a very fallible man. A very sinful man, a man whose feet are of clay. A man who is completely insufficient to preach the gospel to you. And I am conscious of it and I know it. And if I had to stand before you in my own name, I'd just go home. And you should go home too. But I stand before you this day dressed and clothed in the seamless righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not one stitch woven by myself or my own efforts, but simply woven in the beauty of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's why I have confidence and boldness to preach. That's why I have confidence and boldness to pray. Because I am dressed in that righteousness. And I come before my Father and he always extends the scepter to me. Because I'm one of his own dear sons. I'm dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I don't want to be dressed in anybody else's. Why? Because he took the dirty, stinking, filthy rags that I was dressed in, my own sin. He wore it himself and paid in full for the wrath that I deserved. In his own body, and is paid in full, and God has received his sacrifice. You know how I know that? Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And therefore, he sits at the right hand of his Father, pleading his wounds. His wounds are pleading effectual prayers for me right this moment. If you're one of God's elect, they're pleading effectual prayers for you as well. He ever lives to make intercession for the saints. What application can we make of all of this? Two things I want to set before you, brothers, sisters in the Lord, and for those of you who are outside of Christ. Do you realize, if you're here and you're outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, God holds you guilty. God is angry with sinners. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry with the wicked every day. And if you die in your state of sin and misery, you will be condemned to hell by an almighty and holy God. And if you think that your own righteousness, you can do enough, please God, I can go to church enough, I'm be enough of a patriot, I can do this, that, and the other thing to earn merits before God, let me tell you, those very things will damn you. You must forsake all your sin. You must forsake all your own righteousness. You must forsake every other thing you have confidence in, and you must look to the living Christ alone and His finished work on the cross and say, Lord Jesus, I come pleading mercy from You. And I come to You in true repentance and true faith, believing and trusting in You and Your finished work on the cross alone for salvation. And let me tell you something. It's not just that we repented and believed a long time ago, brethren. I'm repenting and believing today. I'm still trusting in the same thing to save me. Nothing has changed. And you cast your entire soul upon Him and trust Him alone for salvation. He promises, if anyone comes to Me, I will in no wise cast him out. That's the promise of one who cannot lie. And so I plead with you, if you're outside of Christ, don't put this off. Don't think, well, maybe things will be all right. My life's going okay. Listen, someday Jesus Christ is coming and there is a day of a judgment appointed. And you need to be prepared for it. There is another application that I want to make. Brethren, heed what I'm about to say. Heed what I'm about to say. And no, I say it out of love for Christ, love for His gospel, and love for this flock. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 1. He said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. He says it twice. He says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul is telling us there is only one gospel. There are not multiple gospels. There's only one, but there is no shortage of false gospels among us. And they are all about us. There's no shortage of false teachers who will teach us all kinds of horrible things and present to us Christ other than the Christ of Holy Scripture. Understand, the Mormons do not preach the Christ of Holy Scripture. It's a different Christ. Understand that the Christ of the Jehovah's Witnesses is not the Christ of Scripture. He's another Christ. He's a false Christ. He's not the Christ of Scripture. Understand, the gospel they proclaim is not the gospel of Holy Scripture. And don't think that this stays outside of the Protestant fold. Satan is always trying to sow leaven among us. Did not Christ say to His own apostles, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees? Why? Because when it takes just a little bit of leaven, a little bit of their doctrine, a little bit of their false gospel, and what will happen if you embrace it? It will permeate and leaven the whole lump. It will leaven your family. It will leaven your worship. It will leaven your church. It will leaven your wife. It will leaven your children. It will leaven everything about you. Nothing will be left unaffected. It will not stay isolated and contained in one place. It will spread. And by the same token, the Scriptures also say the kingdom of God is like leaven. Not that the kingdom of God is like sin, but it's the same way. If the true gospel pierces my heart, it begins to leaven up everything. It leavens my home. It leavens my worship. It leavens my evangelism. It doesn't stay contained. You cannot keep it forensically separated from everything because its nature is to spread. And it spreads and permeates every part. Jude wrote by the Holy Spirit and said to the church, I found it important that I exhort you to contend more earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, I've written to you to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, to contend for the gospel, to fight for the gospel. Why? Because certain men have crept in unawares and they perverted the gospel. John tells us, if anyone comes to you bringing any other doctrine, do not let him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Even to greet such a one is to be a partaker in his heresy, to be a partaker in the corruption that is his. Beloved, sometimes we can be exposed to various ministries, various seemingly well-intentioned folks, and the leaven of a false gospel can be spread to our hearts, and we not even know it. About 10 years ago, there was someone, a woman by the name of Gwen Shamblin, who was becoming very famous in the Christian world for her way down workshops, and her she was becoming considered a Christian guru of weight loss. A dear sister in Christ that I knew and still know at that this time told me later, who had purchased some of the books and this kind of thing to help lose weight, said to me later, she says, "You know, something always bothered me when I listened to Gwen Shamblin teach or preach. I mean, not preach, but teach and her teaching in her books. She never seemed to exalt Christ enough. There was something not quite right there." Well, it's not surprising then that 5 or 6 years ago it came out that Gwen Shamblin did not believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. She had denied it. She said the belief that God is a triune God is an invention of men. It's nowhere in Scripture, she said. And she denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she also taught that we are not saved by grace alone, but by our own good works. Brethren, what should you do with such teaching tapes? What should you do with such books? Cast the leaven out from among you, purge it out. If anyone comes bringing a false gospel, then you must purge them away from you. Don't ever be deceived. Notice Paul said, it's possible for me to preach a different gospel. It's impossible for this leaven to get my heart and to preach another gospel. It's entirely possible for me. And if I do so, let me be accursed. And I say to you, if Pastor Jerry Slate ever preaches to you another gospel than the one I proclaimed this very morning, let me be accursed. And I pray that God would take me home before that ever happened. But I've been praying this week, oh God, make me live a long life and to hold fast to your gospel soundly and without compromise. We need to be zealous for our master's cause. The issue before the church is always the purity of the gospel in every generation. And it's the authority and sufficiency of God's word. These are the twin issues that are always before us. These were the issues that the Reformation was fought over, beloved. Martyrs have spilled their life's blood for the purity of the gospel. You know, there's thousands of things I can agree to disagree over. Last Lord's Day evening, we fellowshipped with Grace Presbyterian Church and with Pastor John Payne. I love Brother Payne. We're dear friends, and I count him a dear friend of mine. You know something? We disagree over baptism. We disagree a lot over baptism. And we don't walk on eggshells around each other. We talk about it when we get together. But you know, we've never had a fight over it. And my heart had no reservation about fellowshipping with them. Why? Because he has the same gospel that I have in the same Jesus Christ. We differ over other issues and differ strongly. But we love one another. We know our unity as brothers in Christ. I was thrilled when I heard that one of the deacons had said something to Pastor John. He says, you know, if I wasn't a preacher, I'd be under Pastor Jerry's ministry. And I was honored to hear that this dear brother would think so. But beloved, I can agree with a man as long as we share the same Christ and the same gospel. And I can do, even though I differ over in many other issues, there's many things the unity of the faith can be preserved. Now bear with me with a word of exhortation as I share with you some things that are dear to my heart and deeply upon my heart this week. This week has been a very hard week for me. My soul has been in torments this week. And I am zealous for my master and for his reputation and for his cause. And these are the things that compel me in love for you and love for this flock, that the unclean leaven would be purged from us. That is why I'm saying what I'm about to say. We're in the homeschool community, most of us in this place, and we are familiar with various ministries. We know of different ministries. Many of you may know of No Greater Joy Ministries. Michael and Debbie Pearl are the founders of that particular ministry. For many years, I've had concerns about this particular ministry, things that have not set quite right in my spirit. I didn't have any specifics, but just some concerns. And their books, their magazines have come to my home for the last couple of years, not their books so much as their magazine. They have a magazine they publish every 2 months. This last month, when the last issue came, it was kind of the last straw for me as I saw some things in there advertised that grieved my heart. And I said to myself, as an overseer of this local church, I must go, because I know many of you are familiar with this ministry and have read various books by these folks. And I decided that I needed to find out what is it that this man is preaching. I went online, ordered some CDs from Michael Pearl that he's preached to his church, his local church. I got two sets of CDs, one on sanctification, which I've never listened to, and as it turns out, I will never listen to. The second was on sinful nature. On Monday, I was working in construction. I was painting that, so I was able to listen, put on my CD player and listen to all three of the sermons on sinful nature. I have never heard such filth and corruption in all my days. This man is a heretic. He is a blasphemer. And he is in be warned and beware of the leaven of Michael Pearl. Let me tell you, you need to know the gospel that Michael Pearl is preaching. In the second of those sermons, he said, quote, and this was the central premise of his entire series. He said, quote, none of you in this room has a sinful nature, and no one in this world has a sinful nature. He went on to say that there was death before Adam sinned in the world. There were fossils in the world before Adam sinned. And anyone who says otherwise has no intelligence. He went on to say that we are not spiritually dead. None of us is spiritually dead, and none of us needs to be regenerated in our spirit. That regeneration is nothing but the resurrection of our physical bodies. But we do not need to be regenerated in our spirits. He said, as a matter of fact, when a man is saved, absolutely nothing at all changes about his spirit. He went on to say, these Calvinists believe in the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. They believe that the gospel, when it comes to a man's heart, will make him holy in heart and conduct until the day of his death. He said, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Not all true Christians will be holy, he said. In other words, the gospel doesn't make men holy. Is that true? The Bible says there is a holiness without which no man will see the Lord. Be not deceived, beloved brethren. Neither drunkards, nor fornicators, nor adulterers, nor sodomites shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's plain, it's clear. By this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Furthermore, he believes that we can receive instant sanctification and be free from any and all sin instantly, and thinks that he has undergone this experience several decades ago. It gets worse. He said, our flesh is not a spiritual reality. You know, when Paul talks about the flesh warring against the spirit, he's not speaking of this, is he? He's not talking about our bodies. He's speaking of the remaining principle of sin inside of our lives that wars in our members against our spirit. He said that is not what the flesh is. The flesh is just the body. And the flesh is just, when Paul speaks of the desires of the flesh, he's just talking about our natural physical appetites and desires. And he went on to say that Eve ate the forbidden fruit when she gave, when she yielded in to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And with that, I agree. I say amen to that. But then he said Jesus Christ had the same desires inside of him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. If it's not of the Father, it's not of the Son. He went on to say Jesus Christ could have chosen when he was tempted to have sinned. And God himself in heaven, God the Father, could choose if he wanted to sin. Jesus Christ is Almighty God. And the Bible says of God, he cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. He is impeccable. So great is his holiness. Yes, Adam was holy. He was holy. He was innocent, but he was mutable. He could have changed. And he did. God is holy in a way that no man is holy. And so infinite is his holiness that he cannot change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, not simply by his own choice, but by his very nature. He is almighty, immutable God. Brethren, I was so horrified when I heard these things. Because this is another gospel. And this is another Christ. It is not the gospel of Christ. It is not the gospel that I've set before you this very day. If anyone preaches to you another gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. And listen, when you embrace the leaven of a false gospel, that leaven will not stay contained. It will It will infiltrate your works on marriage. It will infiltrate your works on child rearing. I looked at their book, To Train Up a Child, and sure enough, chapter 2, this very idea that the children do not have a sinful nature is right there. It talks about innocent. It talks about God-given innocent self-centeredness that our children have, that God Himself gave them. And He denies the original sin of Adam. You know, Pelagius denied that Adam had original sin, and Augustine rose up and called him a heretic, and the church agreed. Men, brethren, hear me. Please know that I love Christ and I love you, and that's why I've shared this with you today. Beware the leaven of No Greater Joy Ministries. Beware the leaven of Michael and Debbie Pearl. Beware their gospel because it infects everything they do, and do not expose yourself to it. If we're not to greet anyone who brings another gospel, if we're not even to greet them, if we're not to allow them in their house, why are we not to allow them in their house? Lest their poisonous gospel should infect us and our children. Should we allow their books and teaching tapes? Should we give them to others? No. This very morning I had the Pearl's books sitting in my study and their teaching CDs that I spent some money for. And there's one set I haven't even listened to, but I was so oppressed by the one I did listen to that I decided right then and there, I'm not listening to any more. I've had enough. I picked all of it up. I went out to my burn pile and threw it into it. I came back inside and I literally washed my hands. And I said, God, purge me, purge my heart, and purge my home of this filth. Because that's exactly what it is. Beloved, I want you to be an unleavened lump, holy unto God. But if you embrace a false gospel, if you listen to the teachings of men who promote a false gospel, don't be deceived. You can be deceived as well. And others can with you. I can agree to disagree on a lot of things, but I can't agree to disagree over this. And I say it in love to you. Purge out the old leaven. Purge out that which is unclean. I plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you do so. Let's pray. Our Lord, open our eyes to see the enemy. Make us faithful to report what we see. Help us to purge out that which is sinful and wrong and evil. Cleanse it from our midst. Lord, help us to embrace only that which is the pure gospel. Help us to discern between that which is fundamental and that which is incidental and that which is secondary and tertiary. Things we can agree to disagree over, but help us to realize we don't embrace the leaven of a false gospel without harm ourselves and harming this local body. We pray for your Spirit to so work that you will take your true gospel and purge from us the filthiness and wretchedness of all false gospels that may have taken lodging in our own hearts. Even as I felt the leaven of this gospel trying to saturate my heart this week as I wrestled with these things. Lord, fill us with your Spirit and make us pure and holy for your glory and honor. And Lord, even as your apostles of old and your martyrs of old were willing to do, help us to be willing to sacrifice our own reputations, to sacrifice everything we have, even our wives and our children, even our very lives, for the sake of the purity of Christ and His Word and His Gospel. Thank you for your goodness and mercy to us. For those who are here or outside of Christ, bring true salvation to the heart, we would pray. In Jesus' name, amen.